Take your Bibles, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. The sermon title comes from this verse here in verse 14. For what is your life? I mentioned that I would take a little break from the series that I had done past few weeks and do something a little different today. For what is your life? We need this reminder often. And while this could be a good funeral sermon, I'd much rather we get this right while we're still living, don't you? And even with the prayer request I had for that preacher, these are things that remind us, you know, that take place in life that may not be what we desire, and yet we have to ask the question, what is life really all about and what it is for? As mentioned, Josh's gospel meeting will take place here at the end of the month of March, and he's selected a series that he's done on suffering. The series title is actually called It Is Good That I Have Suffered, which comes from the Psalms. The Psalms. It is good that I've been afflicted. Excuse me. It's good that I've been afflicted. And so a lot of these things remind us about this question. Really, what is life? What is life all about? What is your life? Well, the first point is that life is a gift. There in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Here we see the giving of the very first human life. And Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So before the breath, no living being. After the breath of God, a living being. God gave the current of life. It's kind of like turning the lights on, right, or off in your home. God made it go. God gave that breath of life, and it is something that is to be treasured as a gift. In Psalm 100, there verse 3, the psalmist says, know that the Lord, He is God, and it is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. Life is not self-generated. And I might even add to that, life is not even self-sustained. In Acts 17, there, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28, it says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. So life is not self-generated. It's not even self-sustained. It's in God that we live and move and have our being. In Colossians chapter 1, there, verse 17, Colossians 1, verse 17. There it says, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the glue that holds it together, that keeps it going. I like Job in Job 12, verse 10, where he reminds us that every breath indeed is a gift from God. It is borrowed from our Father. And in Job 12, there, and verse 10, it says, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Friends, life is a precious gift, and it comes from God. Now think about how you might receive a precious gift here in this life, maybe from someone that you love. You would treasure it, wouldn't you? You would be a good steward with it. You wouldn't seek to squander it. Maybe even think about one of the best physical gifts that you've received in your life. Maybe it was sometime in Christmas or a birthday or anniversary. Maybe it was just a gift from someone out of the blue, and you'll never forget it. You know, I've received gifts like that sometimes. Sometimes I receive a card with it, and that card I put in my file. Like, I'm never going to get rid of that card. I will always go back to that moment in that time where someone thought of me in a certain way and decided to bless me. We wouldn't toss that aside, right? If you got something so valuable and then you destroyed it or you squandered it, that'd be wasting the gift. If it was the best thing that could be given to us, then we would automatically be thankful for it. Well, I can't think of a much better gift than the gift of life itself, right? And so we shouldn't squander it or waste it either. Think about it. He created us with no begging from us to be created. We are completely made by His own good will. You and I get to experience life and its joys and its wonders simply because God gave us a gift. And when I think of it that way, I'm ashamed of the needless hours that I've spent in sadness or pity or worry that steal that gift away. And yes, we have to recognize that life can also bring its challenges and struggles that can hurt so badly, where we may even wish we were not created. Job felt that way at one time. Jeremiah felt that way at one time. But understand, it's because of the next point. It's because we have a great enemy in life. See, life, what is your life? Life is a target of the devil. And that's been true from the very beginning, right? God creates life. God breathes into man the very essence of life. And then the next chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see someone come on the scene to try and steal that life away. He makes it a target of his temptation. And that's Satan, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He lied to her. He deceived her. He tempts her. He says, verse 5, "For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There's the temptation. God's trying to hold you back from all that you can be. He's taking the joy out of your life, right? That's what a lot of people say today as well. And she was tempted. She saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. It just looked so succulent. And she gave into the temptation. Why? Because life is a target of the devil. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You're in his crosshairs as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 11, "Because you and I are in his crosshairs, the Apostle Paul warned to watch out." And he says it this way in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us," right? That is, that he ensnares us, as he did Adam and Eve. He says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." So we have to be on the watch out for his devices. See, life is not described as a playground, but a battlefield, right? He studies you and he learns you and he seeks to find your weaknesses so that he might harm you. He wants to destroy all your peace in this life and also in the next as well. He just hopes you'll give him an inch so that he can turn it into a mile. That little bite of that little fruit that brought so much pain to mankind, he sees your life the same, or if he can just get you to nibble just a bit. He always hides the hook, right, within the lure. It's something that's pleasurable. If he shows you something that's painful, you're not going to want that. So he shows you something that's pleasurable. Do not be ignorant of his devices. Learn his devices and be wise. Look in John chapter 10. John the 10th chapter. Jesus said this of our great enemy in John 10:10. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what Satan seeks to do. Jesus comes that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But Satan seeks to bring the opposite to us. And so God has given us an armor to stand against him. It is the gospel armor. In Ephesians chapter 6, there verse 10 and 11, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, friends, the devil attacks through discouragement, distraction, and deception. And also through doubt and delay. I can expand on each one of those. I might just do a few. For example, discouragement, right? When life's not going accordingly. I can only imagine how discouraged that preacher must be, losing his sight, and also losing his job. Satan is going to want to attack. He would attack any one of us in that way as well. Think of something that's happened in your life that you wish rather not have happened and brought you down or discouraged you. Think about deception. He always promises it'll just be one time. It's just a little bit. Don't worry. You can do it in secret. No one has to know. He deceives us that way. He attacks us through delay, right? Oh, I know I shouldn't do that. I'll make it right tomorrow. I always got tomorrow. When the Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Hebrews chapter 3. He is masterful at what he does. But we have to remember that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's what John says. And he's given us armor to put on. James chapter 4 is saying, what is your life? Live in your life like God is not in the equation, is what the devil wants you to do. When you're saying, oh, I'll do this and I'll do that, and you forget to say if the Lord wills. And so he'll use his devices to attack you. Satan will. When you take God out of the equation of life. For what is your life? Did you ever think that your life is like the classroom of eternity? Think about this. Our earthly life is the only place to prepare for eternity. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, there you encourage the people of God to prepare to meet your God. And this is the life that we can only prepare to do that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man concluded his book this way in verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so God asks us to take his word and prepare our lives accordingly. In Matthew chapter 7, after Jesus had given the Sermon on the Mount, right? One of the longest recorded sermons in all the Bible, and certainly the greatest. And in Matthew chapter 7, there, verses 24 through 27, what does he say to end it all? He says in verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I mean, think about it. Imagine Jesus is the teacher of this classroom right here, and the students there in the seats. He teaches the lessons. And then he says at the end, if you hear this and do them, well done. You're going to be wise. If you don't do them, you won't be wise. Life is this classroom to learn the lessons and to do the deeds. And if you think about it, that's what a lot of his parables are about, right? The parable of the talents. The parable of the minas. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. The parable about being ready for the thief to come at night, right? All are saying the same thing. Take time in life to be ready for the next life. Prepare to meet your God. Choices are made here. Destiny is fixed here. Life is your only opportunity. Imagine if you never studied for class. Never listened to the teacher. You went to sleep when he was speaking. Or you regularly skipped out on class. How would you do at the end of class, the end of the semester? How would you fare? You know, we as a youth may not have treated our schooling very importantly. But don't do that with the classroom of life. It is the only place we get to prepare for over there. It is your one chance. You only get one attempt at the final exam. There are no makeup tests. It's either a pass or a fail. You may not have dedicated yourself as a kid, but what will you do now? Or will you just treat it the same as when you were a kid in school? Not listen to the teacher. Skip more services than you make. Never do your homework. You know, Revelation gives a picture of heavenly worship scenes. Who's participating? Look over there in Revelation. God giving us these little heavenly scenes depicting in Revelation chapter 7 there, verse 9. Revelation 7, 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to our Lamb. Who are these people? Well, that's exactly what the elders, the angel asked of John, or one of the elders said to him, verse 13, who are these arrayed in white robes? Verse 14, you learn. What's those that suffered for the cause of Christ? They came through great tribulation and had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. So here's those, a picture of those that had been baptized into Christ, obeyed the gospel, and then were faithful. They were faithful. They served God, even to the point of death as well. That's why he says in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. And in Revelation 22, 14, there again, another picture of the heavenly scene. And in Revelation 22, 14, he says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So, those that faithfully worshipped and served him in this life, they get to in the next. See, they wanted to in this life. They sought time to do so. They prepared in the classroom of life for eternity, and then they were ready for the life to come. How are you doing in the schoolroom of eternity? For what is your life? You know, friends, life is to be lived in God's will. It should be about God's will. You know, many people want Jesus in the car, just not driving the car. I mean, just look at some of the statements that are made about people's lives, right? I want to do this. I will do what I want to do. Right? Isn't that kind of like James in James 4? We will buy. We will sell. We will make a profit. Why? Because we want control. We don't do very good with surrender. James chapter 4 and verse 15 makes it very clear. How should we live life? According to God's will. James 4:15, indeed you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If it's according to His plan for me, in essence. You know, Jesus lived this exact way. Jesus is a perfect example. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Here, the Hebrew writer said that Jesus said, then He said, behold, I have come to do Your will, O God. That is, if it's according to Your will, right? And is that what He and I prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? Luke 22:42. Look there in Luke 22:42. He said, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And then He even exemplified this in what we call the model prayer, right? In Matthew 6 and verse 10, when He says, in this manner therefore pray, verse 9, verse 10, you pray that Your will be done. This is exactly the way Jesus lived. You and I, we live and make choices in life. And I'll be honest, sometimes we come to a crossroads and we don't always know what to do. I'm that exact same way. What should we do? We should pray about it. And we should pray, Lord, Your will be done. And there's even times when we do know what we want to do and we do plan accordingly, we should still say, if You will it, Lord. If it's Your will. Look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. This is how life should be lived. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So you present your bodies as a sacrifice. It's according to God's will, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. So our lives are lived in such a way that we're making it as a sacrifice to God in His service. And in so doing, we prove to the world that this is the life that ought to be lived by others. We're proving the perfect will of God. Why do you do what you do? Well, it's because God has said this in this part of Scripture. Why do you worship the way you do? Well, it's because God has said this over here in this portion of Scripture. Why do you believe it's so important that we follow the gospel plan of salvation? Because God has shown us these Scriptures. Why is it that you don't drink? Why is it that you don't dance? Why is it that you don't cuss? Why is it? Well, because God has shown me in these Scriptures. You see, we live our lives according to the will of God, and we prove what is that perfect will of God when we do that. And like I said, even those times where we're not sure what we should do, we pray about it. That in the providence of time, the answer becomes clear to us. Because we want to just do God's will in life's decisions. So you might ask yourself, is God consulted in my work, in my business? Is God consulted in our family decisions? In our finances? See, James chapter 4 was all about planning life without consulting God for it. And God is asking, are you considering me? So life should be about God's will. And then last, let's turn back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. pray that this study has been a healthy reminder to us about what is our life. But we can't end without finishing with this point. James 4 and 14, what was the immediate answer to the question, for what is your life? He says in verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is your life? Friends, life is short. It's a vapor. That's what he says. Do this with me. Take your hand, put your hand in front of your face. Breathe out and try to grasp it. Do it. What do you have in your hand? It's a little warm. Kind of a little clammy, right? Depends how much breath you used. What's it now? It's nothing. It's gone. It's here for a little while and then vanishes away. That's the picture God gives about life. Look in Psalm 39. There's a number of psalms that use also a figure of speech to describe life in shortness. In Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am? Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths. This is what they talked about when they referred to the breath of one's hand. From thumb to pinky. Just a small little distance. That's my days. It's just from here to there. It's real small. He also says, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is, but vapor. God uses that again. It's like a little shadow. That's what he says, verse 6. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. You might walk out the top of the sun of the day and see your shadow, right? But the shadow's not going to stay forever. The sun will set and the shadow will vanish away. Look in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 9. James says it's like a vapor. The psalmist said it's like hand breaths. It's like a shadow. It's like a vapor as well. In Psalm 90 and verse 9, he says, for all our days have passed away in our youth, we finish our years like a sigh. Just like a sigh, he says. In Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist over here says, verse 15, for as man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Life is like a grass or flower during springtime, but gone in winter. Job, in Job 7:6, he talks about his days passing faster than the weaver's shuttle. Just real quick, gone. In Psalm 90, go back to Psalm 90 again. Here he says this in verses 12, Psalm 90, verse 12. He says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days. All right, so do that. Do that. I'll do that. I was doing that this week. And I want you to understand, it becomes very clear that this is true, that our life is short when you start running math by it. It becomes funny. For example, I'm entering... this January was my 24th year at this congregation. How old am I? I'm 48 years old. So I can divide my life in half. BF and AF. Before Franklin and after Franklin. I've lived as just much time here as I did in all my previous years before here. Gives me a weird feeling. Half my life. And then I do this. My dear mother is gone. She's passed away. But I take my life minus her age. 78 minus 24 is 50. 54. She was 54 years old when I left Washington State and moved to Kentucky. I'm 48. That's not too far from how old she was when I left. This is what he's talking about. Teach us to number our days. When you start quantifying it like that, you start realizing how fast it is going, how short life is. It's like a vapor. It's like grasping for the wind. And listen, because life is short, this is where delay can become dangerous. And why God says, do not delay. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Use your life as God intended us to use it, to take this gift and prepare it for eternity, to live it according to God's will here so that we might live it according to God's will there. And friend, you can start today if you've not yet begun. You can obey that plan of salvation today, repenting and being baptized, beginning your walk with God. And you know what? You may even be an older person here, and you might think, well, I've wasted my life's years before serving God. Listen, it's not a waste. It's not a waste. It's only waste if you don't change. Do you remember the parable of the workers of the vineyard? Even the ones that came at the last hour were paid the same wage as those that came at the beginning. So prepare now, whether you're young or whether you're old. Love your life. It is a gift from God. What is your life? It is a gift. It is a battleground. It is a classroom. It is a stewardship. It is a breath. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, for he who would love life and see good days. Do you love it? Will you prepare it? Will you be the one that says, tomorrow we will do this and that? Or will you be the one that says, if the Lord wills? Friend, what will be said of your life when the breath is no more? It's a serious and sobering thought, isn't it? But while you still yet breathe, you can write that story. Write it with God. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Oh, Jesus, standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders.